according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not even the smallest part of the letter, will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The second phase of Lent, which we prepare the elect for baptism, and we prepare ourselves for the renewal of our baptismal promises. The Church has us today focus on a very important rite in baptism and the way we're called to live it out. On the day we were baptized, because none of us is old enough to have been baptized in the old form in which this prayer wasn't unfortunately present, we had the minister bless our mouth and our ears, saying, "The Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. May he soon touch your ears to hear his word and your mouth to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father." The whole purpose of our ears is ultimately to hear God's word, to hear God speaking to us, to receive his guidance. And the ultimate purpose of our lips is to proclaim our faith to his praise and glory. And we always need to come back to the treasure of what God says and how God gives us the extraordinary privilege to pass that treasure on. Today's first reading, we have what Pope Benedict used to say was one of the most important parts of the whole Old Testament. If we want to understand what God was doing with the Jews, we have to grasp this passage. The extraordinary gift of God's word. God gave us his teaching, precisely, he says, so that we may live. Therefore, Moses was teaching God's statutes and decrees that they may observe them carefully and then give evidence of their wisdom and intelligence to the nation, that they have received this formation and are living by it. That's what's going to distinguish them among the nations. And others will say, "This great nation is truly a wise and intelligent people. For what great nation has God so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as his whole law?" The word is such a treasure that it's supposed to distinguish those who have received it in a way in which others get jealous. Let's be honest, we've lost this distinction. The Mormons have it. The Mormons have it in our country. Most people, when they look at the Mormons, are justly impressed by two things: how their families live, and then second, the joy with which they live their faith. Every day, today, we think we get up early. Mormons in high school get up 5 days a week between 5 and 7, and they go to what's called seminary so that they can learn the Book of Mormon. How much greater is the treasure we've received than what the Mormons have received? They really deeply treasure it. And across the board, we Christians don't take it nearly as seriously. We've been blessed far more than what Joseph Smith concocted. We've been incredibly blessed. That's why in the psalm today, we praise the Lord because he's proclaimed his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. And he's not done this to any other nation. Throughout the Psalms, we'll say, teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may walk in your path. What an extraordinary gift we've been given. But we have to treat it as that gift and so enflesh it that others, in seeing us become living commentaries on that gift, appreciate our wisdom and intelligence in such a way that they say, I want to be like her or him. When Jesus came, he wasn't going to abolish that gift, but he was going to enhance it. He said he had not come to eliminate even the smallest iota of the law, the smallest yod, but instead he was going to fulfill it all. He fulfilled it in three ways. First way he fulfilled the law was by bringing it to its intrinsic connection. What God had been doing with the Jews was literally pedagogical. St. Paul in his letter to Galatians says that the Old Testament was a pedagogue, a tutor. What does a pedagogue do? A pedagogue in the time of the Bible was one who was the home tutor of a student, would go over the lessons with the student, and the tutor would bring the student to school to study at the master. And so the whole Old Testament was preparing the Jews to come to the master, Jesus, so that he'd be able to take those lessons far further. And we see that he does that in the same Sermon on the Mount from which today's gospel has been taken. He doesn't contradict the law, but he fulfills it. So through Moses, God, for example, had eliminated the desire for excessive vengeance by giving him the law of Talion. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, so that you wouldn't murder somebody who knocked out your tooth. But Jesus was going deeper. He was going to fulfill the law. But I say, pray for your persecutors. Love those who do evil to you. Likewise, there was the Old Testament commandment not to commit adultery, which is to help preserve marriage and preserve hearts, but Jesus was going to fulfill it, saying don't commit adultery even in your heart, including with those with whom you couldn't commit adultery in the flesh, to whom you're married, to try to eviscerate lust from every human relationship. There was a commandment, thou shalt not kill, which in a culture of death we need to listen to anew. But Jesus, when he came, wanted to take it deeper to the heart. Don't only not kill, but don't hate. Don't let your heart become a cesspool of the types of garbage that will lead to wanting to take somebody's life after. Jesus was fulfilling the law by taking it to its taking it deeper. Second way he was fulfilling the law was by tying it to the commandment to love, by drawing the whole law together. Many of the Jews had looked at the law as 613 commandments, somehow connected, but the connection wasn't clear. When Jesus came, as we see elsewhere in St. Matthew's Gospel, when the question of the lawyer was, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Because it was hard to sort through so many and prioritize them aright. He said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then he volunteered that the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, very importantly, on these hang all the law and the prophets. That all 613 commandments can be interpreted in that love of God and the love of neighbor. What an extraordinary fulfillment that was. That everything God had given was to form us precisely to be in the image and likeness of him who was love. And that's why Jesus would be able to say later, whoever breaks one of these least commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, because his kingdom is a kingdom of love. And if we're breaking any of those commandments, we're breaking love. We're rupturing, in a sense, the kingdom. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest, because that is the way that we're being formed to love. The third way Jesus fulfills this, I'll get to in a second. Today we celebrate the feast of Saints Perpetua and Felicity, which I think is very important for the Sisters of Life to celebrate because they were both young moms. Perpetua was already the newlywed mother of a newborn, and Felicity was married and pregnant as a slave. In Carthage, they were rounded up for being Christian, for following the teaching that Jesus had fulfilled. But they knew it was a treasure, and they were not going to forsake it even to save their life here on earth. So as they were being prepared to be brought to the circus, every instrument was used to try to dissuade them from that choice. Perpetua's old pagan dad came and pleaded with her to have mercy on his white hair, to think about her child and her child being an orphan if she continued to follow through on her fidelity to Christ and to his word, especially that word that we have to pick up our cross and follow him. We have to go the way of the grain of wheat. We have to lose our life to save it. That whoever acknowledges him before others, he will acknowledge before the Heavenly Father. But she was resolute. Likewise, Felicity, pregnant in prison, didn't know quite what would happen to her, because the Romans never executed pregnant women. But she gave childbirth early. A clandestine Christian couple adopted the child. And then she, with Perpetua, went into the circus. While they were there with everybody looking on, they gave witness to the faith, not just by their blood, but also by their words, screaming out after the animals were sent to them and the animals were just afraid, to stand firm in the faith, because the animals wouldn't do the deed. The gladiators were dispatched to end their lives in that circus. But their heroic act continues to teach until this day about the type of pride we should take in our faith and the courage that comes to it. They truly believed the essence of our faith, that if we die for Christ, we will rise, because he was crucified and 40 hours later raised from the dead. So they truly grasped that and were willing to proclaim it as of the first importance. Jesus' words at the end of today's passage were clearly true about them. Whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom. And they observed them and taught them as coming from the Lord. And it would be said about the martyrs, what people have a God so great as a God who was so close to them to be able to strengthen them and give them courage precisely in those circumstances. It's either all true or these people are all insane. And their sanity was well known. And so it was that great witness. As I've said before, the two great things that characterized the first wave of evangelization was the love that the Christians had for everybody else, that they would sacrifice everything for their newest family members, laying their goods at the feet of the church in order to distribute to those who needed it most. And the Romans had never seen love like that, even among family members. And then the second was the love of the Lord to the very end, that they had such a faith, such a hope, and such a love that death didn't scare them. And very sanely, they went forward out of love and fidelity to the one who, out of faithful love, love them to the extreme. What a great witness they are for us. Now the third way. Jesus fulfilled the law first by bringing it to its intrinsic conclusion in the heart. Second, he tied it very synthetically to the twofold commandment of love. But the third and the most important way is he enfleshed God's word. Pope Benedict, in his commentary on Deuteronomy 4, said that ultimately the way that the Lord shows how great he is in the Eucharist. And St. John Vianney would comment, if we had ever had a wish to the Lord, if we had been given the grace of Solomon to ask for anything whatsoever, as high as the heavens above or as deep as the netherworld, we would have never dreamed of asking that God take on our own humanity, come into our world, give it in justice to remedy our sins so that he could actually save our life, and then actually give us himself as our spiritual nourishment, which we could receive every day. He said we would have never even dared imagine such a request. But what we wouldn't have dreamed, God has in fact done. What people are so fortunate to have a God so close to us as the Lord our God is within us as we enter into Holy Communion. Today as we come forward, we come with gratitude for this extraordinary gift for which we're preparing catechumens. St. John Paul II in Novum Millennium Unite said, to ask to be baptized is to ask to be a saint. That's what baptism is meant to do. But I like to comment, based on the way the first catechumens were prepared, that to become a catechumen, to seek baptism, is to seek to die in Christ so that he might rise, to live out Romans 6, to die in Christ so as to rise with him. And the first Christians as adults would never be baptized until they were ready to pay the supreme price for him who paid that precious price to save us. We've lost in many places that sense of the daily martyrdom of Christian life. But the Lord Jesus wants to strengthen us precisely so that we can imitate the courage and the faith of Perpetua and Felicity in this day. On the day we were baptized, the Lord opened our ears to hear his word and our mouth to proclaim his praise. How lucky we are.